Thank you. Good morning and happy Mother's Day, mothers. Very thankful for you all. It's a very high calling that God has given you to be a mother. So God bless you and thank you. This morning, though I will not, I have spoken Mother's Day before. I've spoken of mothers on Mother's Day, and today the Lord has not given me that message. So happy Mother's Day. We're going to be speaking, open up, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is what the Lord has put on my heart, but let's ask the Lord to help us. As we open up His Word, I can do nothing without His help. We can do nothing without Him. So, oh God, we give You thanks for this time that we can gather together. We can come to Thee in prayer. Oh God, we need Thee. As we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask You for help, we thank You, oh God, that You've given us the Word of God, the truth. I pray, O Father, that we would hear God's word today, and that we'd place it on our heart, and we'd believe God. It's the most reasonable thing to do, and that we would believe God, and that we would be used by You, O God, as a church here, as a body of Christ here, to be a blessing in this world, to gather together to praise Your Son, and to do Your will here. We thank You for this time that You've given us. This is our time, oh God, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. So as we open Your Word, oh God, we need Your help. And may Jesus Christ be magnified, and may the church here be built up, be edified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We do Bible study on Wednesday nights, prayer and Bible study, and we've been in 1 Timothy. We'll be in chapter 5 next, but this is a portion we've looked at a couple weeks ago in chapter 3. Verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself." It's not necessarily an individual. It's how you or how we should behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in spirit, in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, or but, in contrast to that. But the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. What's going on in the world today can be pretty alarming. It can be pretty disturbing, what we see going on in the world today. But since the day of Pentecost, back 2,000 years ago when the church began, the Lord Jesus Christ's church began, until He takes His church out of here at what we call the rapture. This is the church period, I guess you call it. This is how God is ministering to the world. His government is through His church. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build My church." That's what's going on right now. It's Christ is building His church. Now, the church is not this building. And if you look in a dictionary of what a church is, or you talk to people, they'll say it's a building. People will say, "I'm going to church today." That's not what the Bible says. The church is the people that gather together. Now, every person that was saved from the time the church started, so the last person that's saved, so the time Christ takes the church out of this world, is in His church, His universal church. But each individual that gets saved should belong to a local church, a local gathering. Okay, that's what we have here, a little local gathering. These little pockets of believers. They're all throughout the world. Now, these places that you go by, and this is what I thought a church was when I was a kid. You know, you went to church. It was a building where people just went to church on a Sunday. I used to go. It was my obligation to go to church. Where I went to church, they had what they called different times, masses they called it. They changed it so that even, you know, make it more convenient. Okay, we had Saturday night, you could go. That'll cover your obligation. They even changed it. There was one Northway Mall in Colonies on Wolf Road. They had a little church there. 4 o'clock you could go. So you can get out of the way. Only took a half hour. Just a half hour and you were done. But that is so foreign to what, and you would go there and get some sort of religious education, I guess. So foreign to what the Bible says. The church is the people, and they're called out of this world, and they gather unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What we hope. And see, we read here, this is the house of God, the church of the living God. Okay, there's a difference between, it should be a difference, okay? There should be a difference in what we do here than in these other buildings, these other religions, okay? It's a living God. All these other religions, their God is not alive. He's not alive. There's only one God. One God. The true and living God. And this is his church. And we believe by faith in what the Word of God says that he is here in our midst. We gather unto him. My readings today is going to be, I'm not going to go through this passage expound on this passage, because I want to get to a couple churches in the book of the Revelation. But you see here is that this is the pillar and the ground of the truth. You see it's in opposition to chapter 4, where the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The book of Timothy is a book, it's about the faith and about how the attacks on the faith of God's people. And the answer to that is sound doctrine. Okay, but you see here, it's seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. There's a God in this world. His name is Satan. He's real. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a thief. And he hates you. And he hates you. And, you know, in this world today, it is so confusing. I can hardly believe from the time when I was a child to what's going on today. You couldn't even believe what's going on. Sometimes you young folks might think this is normal. And I don't know what normal is out there anyways, but this is not what we see today. Kids, especially attack on children. Especially attack on children. You know, it gets me so angry. And they're getting it from all sides. They're getting it from their schools. They're getting it from the government, from their friends, even sometimes from their parents. And the things that they're being taught is pure evil. It is pure evil. It is anti-God. It is an abomination to God. And here the church, in contrast to this, and this stuff comes into the churches, okay? This comes into the churches. The things that are taught in the world, they'll creep into the churches. And you'll see homosexual pastors. You'll see all this stuff was coming in, okay? But it's out there. In the church, we should be in opposition. We should hold this back. We should stand for God and the truth. And you know, I've talked to many, many people. I've talked to many people that they know what this is going on is wrong, and they know it's evil. But they're told, even the churches tell them this is good. I'm not even gonna bring up all these things. You know what I'm talking about. But the churches will even say, no, it's okay. You can come here, this is the truth. It's not. In the church, we get this opportunity to stand against these things with the truth. And sometimes people are just so, they're looking, they know it's wrong and they want to know. They want to know. They want somebody to tell them this is wrong, you know, but everybody's telling them this is what you're supposed to do. And it just crushes people. It crushes people. Our Lord Jesus came into the world to save people. Save them out of this world. And so as the church, we have such a responsibility to tell people the truth to share the Lord Jesus with them. This is what God has called us to do. Jesus Christ's interests, and this is what I'm going to get at for us as a church. You know, he's building his church. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church, Paul was in prison. He wanted to send Timothy to see that church. And he said, you can read it, you don't have to turn to it, Philippians chapter 2. He said, I want to send Timothy to you. I have no man like-minded that will genuinely care for your estate. Everybody else is interested in their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. And you know the proof of him. As a son with a father, he served me, a bondslave, with me in the gospel. The interest of Jesus Christ in the gospel and the care of his church right now. The gospel to go out and to get people out of this world. Judgment is coming. He's coming back. People need to get saved and be put into Christ's church and then built up. That's what we're doing here. The church started in the book of Acts, and we'll read about them being filled with the Holy Spirit. What that means is they were controlled by the Spirit of God. We can be controlled by anger. We can be controlled by fear. And if we're being controlled by fear, we're going to act that way. But being filled with the Holy Spirit means being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, letting the Holy Spirit of God lead us. And when they were controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, they spoke the Word of God. They spoke the Word of God. Their souls were saved daily, and they were added to the church. This is how the church started. It says that they were all in one accord and they prayed. They prayed together. You know what they prayed for? One of the things recorded, they prayed for boldness, that they go out and preach the word of God. And you know what happened? God answered that prayer, and with boldness they went out and preached the word of God with power of the Holy Spirit, and souls were getting saved. That's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to be out there. People are dying and going to hell every day. They need to know. And people are troubled. And what a privilege we have. And then the care of the churches. You know, I can honestly, I'm looking out here, and I have prayed for every one of you here, every one of you. The care of the churches. The Lord Jesus Christ is care for his church. This is bride, okay? And we are a body of Christ here. We are to be, the Lord Jesus prayed for the church. He prayed for unity. He prayed for sanctification. He prayed the evil one, to keep the evil one from this place, from the church. We are truly the most blessed people to have this knowledge that we have. It's amazing. This is what God's doing. God is not in sports. He's not in the government. He's the greatest multitasker there is. Okay, I'm not saying that. But what he's doing is building his church and his care for his church. This is the responsibility that we have. And the privilege, when I first got saved and came to this chapel here and was received into fellowship, Brother Earl Brinkman gave me a paper that said responsibilities and privileges of being in an assembly. This is what God is doing right now. He is speaking to this world through his church. And this is how he's ministering to this world. Let's turn to Revelation. There's more I would like to say in this section, but this is how it ends. I believe the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Today, of course, we're closer than ever before him to come back. How long do you think he's going to wait? I don't know. He's building his church, but he sees what's going on. He sees what they're doing to children. He's coming back, and he is going to remove everything that offends him in this world. Right now, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He is saving the world. He is not judging the world right now. The Bible tells us judgment begins in the house of God. If anything is going on right now in this world, and I said, he's a great multitasker, but his interests right now are in the church. And, you know, he raises up rulers, he puts them down. But people want to think about, oh, we have this president or this whatever. You know, some of these countries, some of the government leaders are pure evil. Okay, but God is judging his church right now. He's not judging the world, thank God, because the world is guilty. He's saving the world, but he's judging his church. And he's in the midst of his churches, Okay, he's in the midst. We believe he's here in our midst. The church, in the book of the Revelation, it gives us seven churches, okay? And these seven churches starts in Revelation 2:1. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. There's seven churches. We could read in the book of Acts about when the Ephesus church started. We could read about the church of Laodicea in the book of Colossians. But these were seven churches. And this letter, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen head, gave to John to write to these churches, to have a message for these seven churches. They were seven actual churches. And this was around AD 90, 95, I don't know. And they were individual churches. They were real churches. But in the scriptures, it gives us a panoramic. Why the Holy Spirit chose these seven churches from the church of Ephesus to the church of Laodicea is to give us a panoramic from the beginning of church history, if you want to call it, to right before the Lord takes his church out. Let's just read the last few verses in chapter 3. I'm going to come back to this church. But chapter 3, verse 20. So the church started, I mentioned about in Pentecost. You could read it back in the book of Acts. And souls were being saved daily. Daily souls were being saved. What a time that must have been. Yes, there was persecution. Yes, there was opposition. But the Lord was building his church, and he's still building his church. But it ends like this. Verse 20 of chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, who's to be the head of the church. He is the shepherd of the church. He's the pastor, shepherd of the church. He's standing at the door, and he's knocking. He says, I'm standing, I'm knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and he will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I have overcome, and have set down on my Father's throne. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. In chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked up, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And you see, that is a picture for us of the rapture of the church. After that, God starts judging this world. He takes his church out, and he starts judging this world. Verse 21, it said, our Lord said, he that overcomes, I'll grant to sit on my throne. Sit with me on my throne. Okay, as I'm sitting on my Father's throne. He is sitting on his Father's throne right now. He rose from the dead. After he died on the cross for your sins, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he's sitting right now on his Father's throne, long-suffering, waiting patiently for men and women to be saved, because he's not willing that one person would perish. It's his will that you'd be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then one day he's coming back to set up his throne here on earth. And he's waiting patiently. But how does the church end? How does it start like that? And it ends with our Lord Jesus on the outside knocking. If anyone hears my voice, I'll come in. He's supposed to be here, right? This is what people are supposed to be coming, right? To hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him, to praise him, to worship him. And he's on the outside. We'll look at this church in a little more in a second. But how does that happen? How does that happen? We look back at the church of Ephesus, and this is in Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And I want you to think of yourselves like you were a member of this church. And you had just found out there was a letter. John had sent a letter to be read in the church. And so you're here, and now you're listening to this letter. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, right? Each assembly, each church should be a lampstand, okay? It should be shining to this dark world. And the one in the midst, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. That's a word that's really like endurance, steadfastness, I keep going. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how you can't bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And you have borne, and you have patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. That sounds like a pretty good church. Right? They were doing what was right. They were doing what was right. As we speak about this as a church, we also can look at this individually for each of us. And I know, there's a lot of times, and I'll confess, is that there's things that I do is because this is what a Christian is supposed to do. Okay, there's sometimes I don't feel like doing what the Christian's supposed to do, but I do it. And maybe I do it out of pride, or maybe I do it because I don't want people to think something of me. You know, I don't feel like coming to the meeting, you know, but I come, you know, because I wouldn't want somebody to say, you know, why don't you come to the meetings? Whatever it might be. And sometimes I don't feel like it. And I can tell you right now, working with the children, and having to work with the children, and the last few years were really hard for a lot of us. And I think we were doing it in our own strength, and I'm going to tell you that, and I'll give you one. This is a little example of. Let me go on. I'll come back to that. But so it seems like they're doing really well. And then to hear this from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You know, we're doing everything we're supposed to do, right? And then we hear, nevertheless. I have somewhat, that word somewhat's not in there. It's nevertheless, I have against thee this, that thou hast left thy first love. I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. You know, they were doing really well, right? They were doing good things. Other people would have thought this is a good church. The Lord Jesus is too good and too faithful. He knows what will happen. If he does not have the first place, if he is not your first love, if he is not the preeminent one, and you go through and keep on going through the Christian life, what you're supposed to do, you can't sustain it. You can't do it. It's too hard. This is what I wanted to give you an example of, is I've had the privilege, and I enjoy doing it. The last few years, when it snowed, and I've been able to come over, I've had some time, and I enjoy doing it, you know, doing the walk. But others have done it also. It's not just me, but I enjoy doing it. And once in a while, people thank me for it, and, you know, my pleasure, really. Sometimes I had the wrong attitude, okay? And I've come over and it was like, I got to do this. And my mind, when you start entertaining these thoughts, it's terrible. I hated some of the things I'm thinking. I didn't want to do it. I'll confess, you know? But you know what? If the next day somebody said, oh, thanks for doing it, they thought, but they didn't know what I was thinking. I didn't really want to do it. I just didn't feel like doing it. I was tired, whatever. Yeah? But you know what? And I was doing it, and I was like, Lord, I hate these thoughts. And I started thinking, and it changed everything. I was like, you know what? Tomorrow, the saints are going to be able to come in here and worship the Lord Jesus. That changed everything. I was so happy to do it. You see how the difference it is? No matter what you're doing, if it's out of a love for the Lord Jesus, makes all the difference in the world. You can talk about something big, like a person wants to be a missionary. I want to go over to some country in Africa, right? Well, why do you want to be a missionary? Well, the people, you know, they're impoverished. Their health is terrible. I can go over and help them. They're never going to make it. They won't be one. Well, they need the gospel. I want to go and preach the gospel to them because they need to be saved, okay? That's really good, but you'll never make it. You'll never continue. You won't. I want to do it because I love my Lord Jesus, and he wants me to go there, and he loves those people, and he wants me to share the gospel with them, and he's going to be with me. Now you got yourself a missionary. You see the difference? It's out of a love for him. This is for this right here. Everything in that Christian life, whether we're a church or an individual, if it's not for him, this life, is you can't live this life except by the Spirit of God and having that relationship, doing it out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You can do it, maybe in your flesh. Anything we do in our flesh, and we think we're doing it for Christ, an unsaved person can do. An unsaved person can do it. It changes everything. And, you know, sometimes people will say things like, I'll see this, you know, I kind of like this when I see this, you know, but I shall see people, they'll say, they'll have God first, family second, country third, you know, and they're like these patriots, right? I kind of like that, you know, but we'll say that kind of stuff. Jesus Christ is my first priority. You know, my family is my second priority. You know, my work's my third, whatever it might be. You know, the church, that's my fourth priority. The Yankees are my fifth priority, you know, whatever it might be. But if the Yankees are in the playoffs, well, they move up a little bit, you know. You can't have more than one priority. You can't. You know, Jesus Christ has to be the priority. There's no second and third priorities. You know, if he is first, everything else will fall into place. Everything will fall into place. He speaks about in John 15 about fruit and how we're to produce fruit. If he abides in us and his word abides in us and we abide in him, we'll produce much fruit. That fruit he's looking for, sometimes we think about, that fruit is preaching the gospel or whatever. The fruit that God is looking for is to be like Christ. Everything else will flow. If more we become like Christ, the more gospel, more evangelical we'll be. The better parents will be. The better children will be. The better workers will be. Everything flows from that. We need to have him be the priority. In Colossians, it says about him, the head of the body. And it's that in all things, he has the preeminence. In all things. And that changes everything. And as we look at the church, this is what happens, and we don't want to be at the end and having the Lord Jesus on the outside knocking. It doesn't have to be that way. He says to repent, and I don't know what happened to this church. Let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians for a moment. This is another church, and this church, this letter written to the Ephesians, it's probably 35, maybe 40 years after that the Ephesian church started. I guess probably, I don't know when they started, maybe 55, 60, 80, I don't know. This is not, so maybe 35 years after. Maybe there were still people in that church, in Ephesus church, that were there when the church started, okay? But they had been 30-some years when that letter was written to them, that Ephesians church, that letter in the book of Revelation. This is the first letter written to Thessalonians. Now, this was a church that had just really been saved. Maybe 2 years tops, a year. Maybe Paul had gone here. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas and Timothy were there. It was believers. It was much opposition. You read about that in Acts. There was a lot of afflictions, a lot of troubles. Paul had to get out of there real quick. And he leaves, and he went down to Achaia, ends up in Corinth. But he wanted to know how this church was doing because he had to leave so quickly. This letter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written for one, for Paul to encourage the saints there and to talk to them, but they were a little mixed up on the end times, on the rapture, on the second coming of Christ. So this, if you're interested in that, these two letters are very helpful. But look at this church. So Paul now gets the report from Timothy about this church, and he writes this letter. So this was written maybe a year after the church had started. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." We just read in Ephesians about their work, their labor, and their patience. But there was no work of faith. It was just labor. There was no labor of love. It was just labor. There was no patience, cheerful and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And see how that, when you leave your first love, if it's not a work of faith, if it's not a labor of love, you know, Jacob, he worked 7 years for Rachel. He said it seemed like a few days for his love that he had for Rachel. If it's a love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not really labor. A work of faith, you know, it was without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, so we can go about doing these things, but if it's not, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And patience of hope, endurance of hope, we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A hope, we have a real hope. And you know, and the thing about this is that Paul lived his, do you believe Jesus Christ could come back today? Do you believe today? I think it was J.B. Nicholson was mentioning, I think it was his mother-in-law or his grandmother or somebody, and every morning she would say, perhaps today. She really believed it. That changes everything. If when you're going through your day, every day, if you think today's the day Jesus Christ is coming back, how are you going to live your life? Compared to if you're not even thinking about that. Paul, you know, we look at Paul and, you know, oh, super, you know, he was this super Christian. No, he was no different than us. He was no different than us. And he had a calling. He had, the Lord gave him a ministry. He's given each of us a ministry. If they're different, but they're the sufficiency has to be of God. And whatever he gives you, you're able to do. But the difference with Paul, you can read Paul's prayer life. Look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all. He was always praying for the other Christians. His desire was that every Christian would finish well. Every one of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We're going to give an account. And if we knew tonight we were going to do that, how different would our day be? And that's how Paul lives his life, this hope that he had. And not out of a thing of like, I'm going to get in trouble, you know. I mean, it was so that I won't be ashamed, that the Lord would be pleased. You know, he talks about that. And in the sight of God our Father, that's how Paul lived his life. But look at this this church. It says in verse 7 that they were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith Godward is spread abroad. So we don't need to speak anything. And it says, for they themselves, they report to us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, you know, our deliverer, who will deliver us from the wrath to come. And they were examples. Everybody knew. You see what it says? Faith to God word. You know, sometimes, you know, you can, they might not believe the message, okay? They might not even want to hear the message. But they need to know that what we believe and who we believe in is real. And they do know that. You know, that if we're doing this, I know people, they're in these religions, right? And you'll hear sometimes, it's amazing, right? And the substitute, they have to substitute because they don't have this relationship with God. And they'll say, instead of saying, I'm going to be praying for you, they'll say, I'm thinking about you. You know, they want to say, I'm praying for you, but they know they can't. They know they don't have a God they're praying to. And sometimes they'll say things like, say some prayers for me. You know, and that's the language, right? But when they're really in desperate need, and they know you know God, they'll come to you and ask you to pray for them because they don't know God. And you're able to pray for them. And they know your faith, you believe there is a living God. You are living your life like there is a God. And that's these people need to see that. There is a living God. He is true. You know, when when Joshua was going to enter into the, they're going to enter into the land, the children of Israel. And he calls, Joshua calls the people together. He says, hear the word of the Lord. He goes, hereafter, you're going to know that the living God is among you. You see, when we live by faith, then you know, the living God. He's real. I mean, he answers prayers. He does things that that exceedingly abundantly and all you can think or ask. He's real. And the difference is why people don't see it is they're not living by faith. They're not walking by faith in the Spirit. You know, we can, as Christians, we can do that same thing. To turn from our idols, to serve the living and the true God. I didn't want to get to that last church. I'm looking at the time. Remember, it started late. Okay, it started late. The clock was wrong. Look at that. I just want to look at verse 6 of chapter 2, back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. And this is when this church, look at, they saw these false apostles. They knew they were liars. They were doing things for his name's sake. They had lost their first love. They had left it. And see, this is what happens. And this, I want to say this. We got to be careful about this. Okay? Keep your finger there. And don't move it. You don't even have to turn to me. But we're the body of Christ here, okay? And maybe it would be nice to really... I can't really speak much on that, but I want to say is that the risen Christ, has given gifts to men and women in his church, okay? So as Christ was raised from the dead, and he went into heaven, and his church started, he's given gifts to men and women in church. Every single person has a gift. That's a believer. They have a gift, and that gift is to be used for the building up of the church. For the edifying of the church. Maybe an evangelist goes out, okay? But this is in Ephesians chapter 4, and again, you can turn to it if you want, and I just want to read this. Speaking of the church, and to bring this out, we are all members of his body here. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 4, but speaking the truth in love, this is speaking of the believers, may we grow up into him in all things, who is the head, the Christ, from which the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. It's according to the power which each part does their share. Each part does their share. And it makes an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That word supplieth is a word in my Greek is not very good, but you pronounce epikoreia, or whatever. It's like the word choreograph. Have you ever watched a play, a musical, and just watched an opera, and each part, and the conductor's going, and each part's doing its part? It's really attractive to look at. It's good for the eyes. I mean, it's something that's just beautiful to watch. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be like, working together. It's epi, which is even abundantly more choreographed together. We have a glimpses of that sometimes. You know, the conference that we had here, it was a nice scene. There was a few, but they're working together. We've seen it sometimes in the VBS at the Altamont Fair. And we've seen the body of Christ working together. I had the privilege, and daughter Erin and I, we went down, we brought some kids down to, it was a middle school retreat that Bethany Chapel in Yonkers was doing. And so we went down and brought some kids, and it is a beautiful thing. A lot of them from Bethany, a lot of the young people, the young adults, teenagers even, some other folks came and helped. And I got to share this with them. We had a little devotional before we left on Sunday. But just for me to be a part of this, watching this, and everybody was doing their part, you know? It was, some of the young people, they took charge of the games for the kids, whatever it was. And I was just watching that day. And everybody in the kitchen, serving, doing dishes, and they were all warm. And it was just something beautiful to watch. And I share that with Ezekiel and them. And we get to see that sometimes. That's what the body of Christ is like. When everybody's working together, it is attractive. It's wonderful to be a part of that. So back to Revelation chapter 2. And so this is what happened. And I'm saying this is that we got to be careful. As we're approaching the day, how's this going to look? If 5 years from now, what's our assembly going to look like? And you see this here in verse 6 of chapter 2. And he says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So they hated the things, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, this word should have just been translated instead of transliterated. They didn't want to say what this. It's like the word baptism. Instead of translating what it is, they just said baptism because they didn't want to say be dipped in water because they were doing sprinkling of babies. Okay, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. This word Nicolaitan, it really means the rulers of the people. It was those who were taking the lead in the church. There was a man in 3 John, Diotrephes. He wanted the preeminence in the church. This is the church at Ephesus. Paul, back in Acts 20, he's talking to the elders, and he said, "I know there's some of you are going to teach perverse things to draw disciples after yourself." We were in 1 Timothy. There was men that their desire was to be the main teacher. Okay, so men want to take this position. They're taking Christ's position. And these hated this, but this was going on. Okay, this was going on. We're seeing 2 churches later, they had the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. And the reason I bring this up is because it became doctrine. When you look at churches here, so somebody comes in here and says, "Who's the pastor?" Right? And you try to explain, that's not the way God does it. But this came in early in the churches where men, there was the clergy laity established early on. It was established early. It shouldn't be that way. God has raised up elders to oversee things, but you see this immediately came into the churches, and now we see, so what happened? Okay, so if we lose our first love, and we all have a part in the church, every one of us. You know, in Acts it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship. That's a partnership. We're in partnership here, breaking of bread and prayer. They continued steadfastly. But if we lose our first love and, it starts to labor and starts, the work, and if the saints, the servants aren't doing what they do, maybe the elders have to do what they're doing and they're not able to do what God has given them to do. And you see, it's a downward spiral. So what happens is, it's a lot easier. We got some money. Let's pay for a pastor. And then we can just come to church every Sunday. Come to the meeting, we got a pastor, we're paying for him. Okay, now we're not doing that here. I know in the assembly, though, that they were too busy with everything, and they said to one of the elders, "Why don't you quit your job? We'll pay your salary, and you can do most of the work," basically. Now, he's a godly man, and he's good, but you see how that's an error. That's going downward. But what happens is, that's what happens. If we lose our first love, we stop working together and we stop doing, it's too much, I don't want to do it, let's just pay somebody. And just even in this assembly, I remember when I first came here, Joe took care of the lawn. He did a great job. He's gifted at that. Now we pay somebody to do the lawn. People used to do cleaning here. We used to take turns. Now we pay somebody. We used to have a luncheon every first of the month. Everybody would bring a dish. And now when we do have a luncheon or something, we just pay somebody to bring the food in. I'm not saying not to do that. I'm not saying not to do that at all. But you can see, so these were things that the Christians were doing. These were things that people maybe were gifted at. These were things that made you a part of the assembly. And the more we just have somebody else do it, what do we do? Do we come here on Sunday for an hour? 2 hours, whatever, and that's it? That's not body of Christ. Thankfully, hold on to the things we have. Last year, Christmas caroling time, went out and caroled in the neighborhood, handed out some packets. That was a beautiful thing. And I think everybody that was there really enjoyed it. And it was Body of Christ. The Altamont Fair could be like that, the VBS, but you know, there's so much we could do, and what God has called us to do. But you know, remember those times, how much joy you had doing that, how much joy we had serving the Lord together. We don't do as much as we used to. We used to go out, when I first came here, we'd go out, we ordered 2,000 calendars. We'd go out, people, a group of us would get together. Sometimes it'd be 10, 12 people. We'd go out in the neighborhoods, handing out packets and stuff. We don't do that anymore. We used to have gospel meetings. We don't do that anymore. You know, I'm not trying to be negative, but these are the facts, you know. We don't do a lot of the things we used to do. I remember a prayer meeting, and I'll tell you why. I love prayer meetings. I love praying. And before I was saved, on Wednesday nights, I was out in the bars drinking. Every Wednesday night during baseball season, I was out in the bars drinking with my buddies. We had our baseball stats and stuff. And after I got saved and I came here, the first prayer meeting I came to, I remember times there was 18 men praying downstairs. I remember one time there were 18 men. I still remember that. I think we had three men last Wednesday. The ladies would be upstairs and they would be downstairs praying in a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. And I tell you, and the needs, you know, people are praying for you. You know, there's needs. We have needs. And people are praying. But I went downstairs. The first prayer meeting I was at, I was all nervous. I was so nervous. You know, I was trying to figure out how I was going to pray and stuff. That's how I knew I was as a Christian. And I went down, and Pete Reitz was sitting there. And Pete says to me, you know, Jim, it wasn't too long ago we were all here praying for you. I was in a bar drinking. And the Christians were here praying for me. I didn't even know them. They were praying for me. I hope none of you are out drinking on a Wednesday night at all. But we're praying, you know. And all this, it comes back to, you know, prayer. We need prayer. I hope that's the answer. Just start praying as an assembly together. And, we're hoping to have a men's prayer meeting soon, thank the Lord. I have to close and... the Church of Laodicea, though, I want to look at this church just briefly. I know, forgive me. It says, it introduced in verse 14, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the faithful and true witness. He loved this church too much not to be faithful. And not to tell them the truth. He didn't sweep things under the rug. He told them the truth. And he's the Amen, the final say. Okay? And he says to them, I know your works. You're neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But he says, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Okay? I'm about to. They still had time. This church still had time. Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I mean, what a statement. You know, we can do nothing without Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Here's a church that thought they didn't have need of anything. I'd say their prayer meetings weren't very much, right? What are they going to pray for? They don't need anything, right? They didn't realize, though, look what he says about them. You don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, maybe they were going around saying, well, we're two or three are gathered together. Christ is in our midst, you know? But they were blind. They didn't know. It's just like in Ezekiel, when the glory of the Lord departed out of the temple. They didn't even know he left. He's on the outside. Our Lord's on the outside. And he says, and the Lord says to them, I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried with fire. You know, Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. You know, these things. I remember there was a man that used to be here. And he knew, he believed all the truths that the scripture said, but then he started listening to some radio, and he got all mixed up, and he left. He left the assemblies. I said to him, I said, you know the truth. You knew the truth. You believed these things. And I think he's back in fellowship in another place, but I'm thankful for that. Buy the truth and sell it not. We know these things are true, right? And everything that God tells us to do is for our good. Every commandment he has for us are for our good. You know, but he goes on to say in verse 19, just for sake of time, He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This church, here, the Lord loved them. He loved them too much not to rebuke them, not to chasten them. He loves us too much not to chasten us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He doesn't want us to go down these paths. This word hot and cold, you know, what does that mean, right? Well, hot means hot, boiling up, right? Cold means like totally indifferent, right? And I shared this before, and I'll say it, is that there's a young man, 17 years old now. He's a Christian. I can see the Lord has given him a gift of memory of the scriptures and even explaining the scriptures, even one that does not know much about the scriptures, but what he does know, he can explain. And I was talking to him, my desire was for him to be here in the assembly, come and break bread, come to, you know, that's what I want, that's because that's what the Lord wants. And I was asking the different ones, what is it that's keeping you from, you know, what is it you love more? He said, I love my video games more than God. You see, he's cold, and he honestly admits it. Now, I knew he loved his video games more than God. I knew that because obviously everything he does is for his video games, but he was honest. Okay, but this church here, they're not hot or cold, you know? It's like they would have said, I believe all these things, right? But there was nothing there. There was nothing there. And the Lord's saying, I love you, I'm rebuking you, I'm chasing you, that you be zealous. Remember what Jesus said? What he said about Jesus? The zeal of his house eats him up. It's something hot for God. And that's what he wants out of us. He says to repent. To repent. And he gave them time. He gave them time. Oh, there's a lot more I kind of wanted to say, but I don't have, for time's sake, we won't. But the next thing that's going to happen is Christ is coming back. He's coming back for his church. Aren't you glad you're a part of his church? The judgment is coming on this world. Judgment is coming. It is going to be a terrible time. You know, the church in 2 Thessalonians is holding back the wicked one. The church, by the Spirit of God, is holding back what's coming. When we see what's going on in the world, we see people being crushed by this world. What happens when the Christians are out? How bad is it going to be in this world? So we have this hope. We're going to be out of here, but everybody else is going to be left. And it's going to be a terrible time, a terrible time. So let us be what we are, okay? Let us be the church of God, the church of the living God. Let us be these ones that help people get out of this world. Let us be that light we're supposed to be, the salt of the world. You know, time is short. It's short. So I'll close. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you, O God, for the truth, the word of God. Lord, I thank you for, and I think each of us here who have trusted you, we can say we're so thankful that you saved us. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins and because you love us and you don't want us to perish. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And saved forever and ever. We thank you for the salvation found in your Son, Father. And we thank you that our home is in heaven. Oh God, but you've left us here. This is our time to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And we just pray. We pray for each one here, Lord. I pray for any that doesn't know you, oh God, that today would be the day they believe on the Lord Jesus and be delivered, be safe and saved forever. And for us, Father, that know your Son, Lord, help us to live what we are. Children of God, ambassadors of the Christ, the soon coming King. We thank you for the assembly here, Father. I thank you for each that gather here, Father. And I pray for the unity of the assembly. I pray, Father, for the sanctification, oh God. And I pray you'd keep the evil one from this place. I pray for this neighborhood, oh God. I pray that they would see Christ in us and that they'd know. We thank you for so many from the neighborhood that have come in these doors over the years. And some we don't see again, Lord, but we pray for them, Lord. We pray to be a great many saved in these last days before thy Son returns. We know that's your will, and your will be done. So we just give you thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.